Deuteronomy chapter 19. Begin reading at verse number 15. One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin. In any sin that he sinneth, at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. If a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him that which is wrong, then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord, before the priest and the judges, which shall be in those days. And the judges shall make diligent inquisition. And behold, if the witness be a false witness and hath testified falsely against his brother, then shall ye do unto him as he had thought to have done unto his brother. So shalt thou put away the evil away from among you. And those which remain shall hear and fear. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask this morning that you'd be pleased to just speak to us by thy Spirit and through thy word. And glorify thyself, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. This week, my wife and I, we took a little vacation. We went down to Pennsylvania. We went to Sight and Sound Productions. And what a wonderful trip it is. I'd encourage everybody to go. I don't encourage you to go to much, but we watched the production of Esther. And I'll tell you this, it brought me to tears at the end. I was literally in tears at the end of that production. And it's a big production, but I was in tears as I sat there and thought about what we were seeing. And I know all the facts aren't all the, it's a production. But to sit there and watch and think about how truly God delivered Israel. And then they did a brief, very brief presentation of just the fact that Christ had come to deliver us. And just to, it brought you to tears when you think of the greater deliverance that we have through Jesus Christ. But as we watched that production, and I tell you what, I've never seen a production like it. It's a big theater, a big auditorium, big place, and the set is on three sides all around you, all the way to the back. It's just, this is the biggest set they've made. The orchestra is from Finland, I think. Finland, Denmark, Finland, you know, hey, it's all over there. But it's a big deal. But the set is all around you, and naturally, and more importantly, your focus is on what's taking place in front of you. And there's the king, and there's Esther, and there's the main story. But it's so well done that all around you there's stuff going on. And you're looking at the main figures. But along the sides, up here and over here, there's birds flying over your head. There's parrots that flew in, real parrots. I don't know what their name are. You know, it was so vivid that, I mean, they had an elephant come across the stage, and I thought it was real. The thing is, but my point is this, is that while all of that is going on up at the front, on the sides there's people. And your eyes just pick them up peripheral. There's people over here doing things. There's people over here doing things. And there's just people in the background. And this morning, we're going to turn to a passage of Scripture. We're going to look at the religious trial of Jesus Christ. But as we look at that religious trial of Jesus Christ that is held, Jesus Christ is brought before the high priest and the council, and the Jewish leaders. We're not going to look at it from the perspective of what they were doing or what they saw or what they heard. But we're going to look at it from the perspective of the, what I call the invisible jurist. The invisible jurist. The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 19 that when they were to have a council or when they were having a trial, and someone was brought forth and it was for something that was worthy of death, it wouldn't just stand upon one witness. They had to have at least two witnesses. Preferably three witnesses. And those witnesses had to be true witnesses. If those witnesses were false witnesses and found to be false witnesses, then they would be put to death instead of the one that was tried. But down there in Deuteronomy chapter 19, it says something else. In Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verse number 20, it speaks about the others. There's the chief priests, there's the elders, there's Sanhedrin, the council. There's the witnesses that are brought forth. There's the testimony of the one that's on trial. But then it says this, and those that remain shall hear. And it says, but while all the attention is focused on the person that's on trial, and while all the attention is focused on the witnesses, there's others that are there. They'll have to come to their own conclusion. They'll have to make their own decision. I don't know about you, but if you've ever been called to jury duty, you realize what a serious thing it is. I was called to jury duty once in my life, once. I think one time they figured out, we don't want this guy back again. And I made it through the initial stages of inquiry and who would be jurors, and then they had you come in, and they had us actually sit in the courtroom, and they had you sit in the juror's box, and then they started asking you questions, and this lawyer would ask, and the defense lawyer would ask, and they were deciding whether to have you on the jury or not. And so I made it that far, and I was kind of interested, never been here, never done this. And then the judge all of a sudden raised his hand and said, wait a minute, I want to ask a question. That's a little bit unusual. And he says, I understand you're a pastor. And I said, well, yeah, I'm Pastor Meade, Lakespawn Baptist Church, you know. And he says, yes. He says, I want to ask you a question. He says, you're a pastor, and your work is all about mercy and grace and love and forgiveness. I said, well, exactly. And then he said this, he says, do you think you can be a fair jurist on this jury? He says, do you think you'd be fair? If all you're about is love and mercy and compassion and forgiveness, can you be fair? I said, absolutely. He says, would you please explain to me why? And I said, it's simple for this reason. I says, yes, I preach mercy. Yes, it's about forgiveness. Yes, it's about those things. I says, but before anybody can understand about mercy and forgiveness, they first have to understand that they're guilty. That they've committed a crime, that they're guilty. I says, and then when someone understands they're guilty, will they appreciate the meaning of mercy and forgiveness. He says, thank you, you may step down, you're dismissed. That's as far as I got. But he heard. And so we're going to look at the religious trial of Jesus Christ this morning. But I want us to see it from the perspective of one person, a person that probably to everybody else was just invisible, just someone in the shadows that was there, that heard much and saw much of what was going on and had to make their own decision. Because when it comes to Jesus Christ, every person has to make their own decision. And may I say this, that While a person might see and hear many testimonies about Jesus Christ, there is only one testimony that they will be called an account about, and it's the testimony of Jesus Christ himself. He said, the words that I speak unto you, if you believe my words, Jesus said, you'll have eternal life. But if you reject my words, those words will be your judge. And yet it's incumbent upon every individual to make their personal decision about Jesus Christ. So if you will, turn with me to the Gospel of Mark this morning. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. We're going to look at the religious trial of Jesus Christ this morning. To begin with, I want us to read from verse 53 of Mark chapter 14, all the way down to verse number 71. And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. And Peter followed him afar off, even unto the palace of the high priest. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself with the fire. The chief priests and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death, and found none. For many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. And there rose certain and bear false witness against him, saying, we have heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. But neither so did their witness agree together. The high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, answer thou nothing? What is it with which these witness against thee? But he held his peace, answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him and said unto him, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes and saith, what need we any further witnesses? Ye have heard the blasphemy, what think ye? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. Some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to buffet him and to say unto him, prophesy. And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. And as Peter was in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, and thou also was with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand what thou sayest. And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew, and a maid saw him again, and began to say to them that stood by, this is one of them. And he denied it again. And a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth hitherto, thereto. But he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom ye speak. The trial, the religious trial for the Lord Jesus Christ, was taking place one night. It's taking place, the Bible says, in verse number 54, in the palace of the high priest. And in that palace, out of all the people, the one we want to look at this morning was a girl, a young lady, a maid. And she could probably go back and tell what it was like when she got her first job. You remember your first job? I remember my first job. Didn't last but a couple hours. I quit, and I think the manager was happy I quit. I had a job I thought was going to be great. It looked appealing to me. It sounded appealing. It was at Brigham's. What could be better than a job at an ice cream place? Whoa. Right? There was only one problem. There was a lot of pressure on this job. I mean, there was big pressure. Line of customers. And they wanted you to do one simple task. Just one thing. Take a scoop, put an ice cream cone, put a scoop of ice cream in an ice cream cone. How could you mess this up? Except it was me. Do you know what I could not do? I could not take that scoop, scoop a scoop of hard ice cream, and put it into that cone without that cone crushing. I was so nervous that the first cone, I gripped it too tight, and it broke. Second cone, okay, I'm holding the cone better, but now I'm scooping, and I'm trying to put this scoop in the cone. Smashed it again. I don't know how many cones I went through, but pretty soon I said, you know what? I quit. And the manager was so gracious. He just smiled and said, thank you. There's the door. But you know, here we have a maid. Just a young lady. Probably invisible to the rest of the people. I mean, she was just one of those people that just does her job every day. You can imagine the day she went home and told about her first job. Mom and Dad, I got a job. Where'd you get a job? Oh, it's up on the upper end of Jerusalem. Really? Up on the upper end of Jerusalem? Yeah. Whereabouts? You see, the upper end of Jerusalem was the high-class territory. That's where the big houses were. She says, it's in the palace of the high priest. Are you serious? You got a job in the palace of the high priest? The palace of the high priest was probably the second most magnificent home in all of Jerusalem. Next to Pilate's. It was one of those homes when you drove by, you looked and you said, wow, what it must be like to live in that place. You can imagine she goes home and she's describing the place and telling about how big it is and how fancy it is. And Dad, you got a picture. I mean, you come in and there's gates and then there's this patio out front and this courtyard out front. And then you go through this next door and there's a big inner court. I mean, where the chief priests and people, they gather together. It's huge. It's big. It's magnificent. It's a palace. Then they say, well, what's it like working for the chief high priest? I've seen him. I've talked with him. It's amazing. He's the chief high priest. He's in charge of all the temple. There's temple guards. He's in charge of all that takes place, all the finances and all the affairs. But he's the one that goes in every year and offers up the sacrifice into the Holy of Holies on our behalf at Passover. The days, the weeks, the months go by, and now Passover's coming. She has an important task. It might not seem important, but she keeps the door. She's the maiden that stands at the door and lets people in and out of the palace of the chief high priest. And Passover time is coming. It's the most important, the highest time of the year. Now it's the night before Passover. It's a preparation of Passover. And she's working there that night. She's there at the palace that night. She's probably thinking, well, it's going to be interesting, but it's not going to be that busy because it's about the preparation of the Passover. All of a sudden, there's a commotion. I mean, a big commotion. I mean, all of a sudden, this night is just turned totally upside down. There's not supposed to be a council on this night. This is the preparation of the Passover. And especially a council like this. This council that was taking place is not supposed to, by Jewish law or by their tradition, take place in this palace. It's supposed to be before the full Sanhedrin, which is supposed to be in the temple. What's going on? What's happening? There's a commotion. Who are they bringing in? Who are the temple guards bringing in? It's that man, Jesus. Now, by this time, everybody's heard about Jesus. He's healed people. He's raised Lazarus from the grave. Why are they bringing him in tonight? What's going on? You know, it could be that she'd even heard rumors around the palace. For it had only been a short while before that the Gospel of Mark tells us that the chief priests and the council had gathered in his palace. In that same place, probably in that same courtyard. And had a meeting and said, how are we going to get rid of this guy? How are we going to destroy him? What are we going to do? And they came up with their plan and connived their scheme to put Jesus Christ to death. But now the Bible says that they bring him in. And in verse 55, the chief priests and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death and found none. For many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. You can imagine all the people that are standing by. I mean, there's temple guards, there's servants of the high priest, and there's this maid. Just stop and think what is going through her mind, this invisible jurist, as she begins to observe and listen and see and take in all that's going on. Something's not right here. Number one, this shouldn't be taking place this night. Number two, it shouldn't be taking place here. Number three, where's the rest of the Sanhedrin? Where's the full group? There should be 70 of them. There aren't. And these witnesses, their testimony doesn't agree. Something wrong there. And their witness, it just doesn't seem true. Verse 57. Verse 56, verse 57, verse 59. Three times the Bible says their testimony didn't agree. And to anybody standing around and listening, you know, it just doesn't add up. When you're sitting on a jury and you're weighing all the evidence and you're watching the material that is brought forth, and you're looking, you're observing, you're listening. It's not ringing true. It's not adding up. Something about the trial isn't right. The setting isn't right. The people aren't right. Never mind the fact that by this time in her life, she already had some questions about the chief high priest. Because if he's really supposed to be the chief high priest, and he's supposed to be representing the people before God, he's supposed to be a pure man, he's supposed to be able to enter in as a pure man to offer up the sacrifice for the sins of the people every year. Well, there's some other things that just don't add up. Why is he allowing the money changers? Why is there financial corruption that he allows to go on? Why is he more concerned with his political connection with Pilate? Why is it that politics influences him more than his duty to God? It's interesting to note that both Caiaphas and Pilate, just a few years later, would be both of them at the same time discharged from their positions for their corruption, recorded in history. You can imagine all of these things are just in the mind of the people that would be nearby. And now the witnesses just, they don't agree. But then her attention is brought to three more witnesses, and it's these three witnesses that really I want us to think about this morning. Because the fact of the matter is this, that your witness and my witness bear an important part in the consideration of other people when they think of Jesus Christ. And how important our witness, our testimony might be to someone at the moment when they're thinking about Jesus Christ. And so I want you to stop and consider three witnesses. She's watched the high priest. She's watched the elders. She's seen them behind the scenes. And now she's seen them bring in the Lord Jesus Christ. She's seen them bring in this man, Jesus of Nazareth. This one that has done miracles in their midst. This one that has shown by his very life the power of God that can't be denied. The blind man. Never has anybody done this. The leper. Who could cleanse a leper? Lazarus, who could raise a man from the grave? And yet here he is on trial. Here he's on trial. And such it is for every person today that considers Christ. But three witnesses, not the false witnesses, but three witnesses on the behalf of Jesus Christ. Because Deuteronomy 19 says you have those witnesses stand up. Just like in a trial. You have the witnesses for the prosecution. They've stood. They've made their case. It's weak at best. I mean, their testimony doesn't agree. Nothing about that would hold up at all. But now it's time to listen and observe three witnesses on behalf of Christ. The first one I would have you notice is the confusing testimony of Peter. How confusing his testimony has been. Oh, back in John chapter 6, Peter's testimony was sure. When many others would turn away from the Lord Jesus Christ and go away from him and depart from him and would have nothing more to do with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ would turn to his disciples and he would say to his disciples, "Will you also go away?" And Peter says, "No, of course not. Where would we go? Thou, Lord, hast the words of eternal life, and we are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And at that moment, Peter stood up, and with all the firmness and all the boldness and all the authority that he could have within himself, he says, no, we are sure that you are the Christ, the Son of God. You have the words of everlasting life. And how many times has a Christian stood up and held out a gospel tract to someone else? And with that gospel tract and placing that gospel tract in someone else's hands, been just like Peter and said, this is the truth. Jesus Christ is the one that has the words of eternal life. But on this night, Peter's testimony was not clear at all. Peter's testimony, the best it could have done is brought confusion to the mind of this lady. Because when you come down in chapter 14 of Mark, verse 66, as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter, warming himself, she looked upon him. One of the other gospels said she looked earnestly upon him. It wasn't just that she gazed at him. She looked at him, and she, with earnestness in her eyes, she said, aren't you also one of his disciples? Now the reality of the testimony is about to take place. Aren't you also one of his disciples? She looked with a steadfast gaze into the eyes of the man that had stood up and said, we know, we are sure you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You have the words of eternal life. And now as one woman looks, as she has beheld and seen Jesus Christ, she's heard the false witnesses, she's heard all the false testimony. That doesn't add up. And now she turns to someone. It could be you and me. And they turn to you and me. And now they want an affirmation. They want just one more person. Just if one more person would stand up with authority and clarity and conviction and say, yes, I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. What a difference it might make in a person's life. And the opportunity comes to a man named Peter, a man who had walked with the Lord Jesus Christ, a man who had been on the Mount of Transfiguration, a man who knew in his heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And when one girl, when one woman, when one maid wanted one person to stand up and say, yes, it's true, he is the Christ, his testimony fell flat on the face. And at best, caused her to turn away, go back with confusion. Because when the question is put to him, she looked on him, thou also was with Jesus of Nazareth, but he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand what thou sayest. And he went out again to the porch in the cock crow. Maid saw him again, began to say to them that stood by, this is one of them. He denied it again. They said, surely. No, you are. You're one of them. You're a Galilean. Your speech tells us. But he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom you speak. I wonder how many times there's a person out there in the world that in their heart they're seeking to know Christ. And all they want is one Christian. One person that calls himself a Christian. They want that one person. Just to affirm that Christ is real. And they look to that person. And they look at their life. And all it does is bring confusion. Because they say, you know, they say they're a Christian. They go to that church up on Route 85 that says Jesus saved. But if actions speak louder than words, their life, I just don't get it. It's confusing. Such was the testimony of Peter. When he had the opportunity to be a witness, a testimony that might have been of great value to this one girl, not only did he deny the Lord Jesus Christ, but I wonder how much damage he did to the thought and the heart of that maid that stood by the door and looked earnestly upon him and said, "Aren't you also one of his disciples?" Now, folks, she asked that question so clear. She said, "Aren't you also one of his disciples?" He cursed. He swore. And he said, "I don't know the man." God forbid that we should have such a confusing testimony to any person that really wants to know whether Jesus Christ is real. But praise God, there was another testimony. Because she said this in Mark chapter 14. She said in verse number 67, "And thou also was with Jesus of Nazareth." You see, that leads us to another passage of scripture. That leads us to the Gospel of John chapter 18. Because she says, "Aren't you also one of the disciples?" There is a reason why she asked this. She did not just ask Peter by chance. Peter had been pointed out to her. She didn't just look around the fire and say, "Yeah, there's a lot of guys out here. Hey, aren't you one of them?" No, she said, "Aren't you also one of them?" When you turn over to John chapter 18, it tells us of a second testimony. And praise God, because this was a consistent testimony. This is what is needed in the world, folks, today. It's not just someone that can stand up one day on a street corner and hold up a sign and say you need Christ. And then if you follow that person home, you see a life that brings confusion. No. What the world needs to see in you and me is a consistent testimony of Christ. What the world needs to see is, yes, you and I telling them about Christ, but they also need to see you and I living Christ in our homes, in our marriages, in the workplace, in every area. May God help us that in every day of my life, every person that sees my life can see a consistent testimony for Jesus Christ. That there would not be one day that one person could watch my life and say, "Wait a minute. But then no matter what, they would see a consistent testimony. It's amazing. You go down to Pennsylvania. You travel 5 hours to see a production. And while we were sitting there, there was a group of, six people in front of us. And as they sat in front of us, all of a sudden, these two other people came walking down the aisle in the theater, and And they sat right in front of him. And all of a sudden you heard, oh, wow, I didn't know you would be here. And evidently they were from the same church or same community. I mean, they were all close friends. But isn't that the way it is many times? Oh, I didn't expect to see you here. Oh, I didn't expect to see someone from Lakes Palm Baptist Church at the casino. Been a long time since I brought that up. But I'll tell you what, there is no one on the face of God's earth that will ever stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and be able to say this: I saw Pastor Meter in the casino. I tell you what, that's one testimony. And no one will ever be able to give an excuse. But you see, when it came to Peter, it was confusing. But when it came to another man, it was consistent. Who is this other man? Well, look in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. And Peter followed him afar off. Not Mark chapter 15, I'm sorry, John chapter 18. The Bible says in John chapter 18, and Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at that door without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. You catch that? There was another disciple. Who was it? This other disciple was John. It was John. And John, just to get the picture here, John went in with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then at some point, John went to this maid and he said, hey, could you bring in my friend? His name's Peter. Because, see, John was known under the high priest. John was able to go right in when they brought Jesus Christ and fall right in. And at some point, John turns to this maid, hey, my friend's out there. You know how this works. You're in a place. And, hey, yeah, can you let my friend in too? He's with me. The Bible says it. He went out, spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. He says, that man Peter, he's my friend. And that is why this maid said to Peter, aren't you also one of his disciples? Because guess what, Peter? Your friend John put you on the spot. Your friend John stood up before this maid and said, in case you haven't heard these other two witnesses, let me give you one more. Let me introduce you to my friend. Let me introduce you to my friend. His name's Doug. Check him out. Check his testimony out. His testimony will bear witness to my testimony of Christ. Because their law, the Jewish law, said two or three witnesses. So when you're telling someone about Jesus Christ, and you tell them about Lakes Palm Baptist Church, and then all of a sudden you hear these words, Yeah, I know somebody that goes to that church. You know what goes through my heart when I hear those words spoken of me as a pastor of Lakes Pond Baptist Church? My heart stops. Oh, it does. It pauses, and I catch my breath, because my next thought is this: who are they going to tell me they know? And how am I going to have to respond? It's an important fact, folks. If I could write a book about how many times I've heard those words, well, I know so-and-so that goes to your church. And I'm glad that many times I could say, yeah, and I know them too. But you know, there's sometimes as your pastor that I have to stop there and I think, Lord, please, please help them not to see the testimony of people, but see the reality of Christ. Because too many times our testimonies are more like Peter's than they are like John's. Now, when it comes to the testimony of John, John had a consistent testimony. We could take time and we could read over the book of 1 John, and John said, you know, we've seen him, we've heard him, we've touched him, we've been around him. He has the words of eternal life. He is the Christ. John would later on write, and he would write John 20 and verse 31, many other things truly did Jesus Christ do. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. John would be put to the test, and he would find himself on the Isle of Patmos, the end of his life, and he would stand true to Jesus Christ. John was known of the high priest. That's why he was let in. And he was let in, and the high priest would have said, let him in, let him in. Oh, we know John. He had probably been there before. And probably the maid had seen him come in. The damsel at the door had seen him come in. There was probably times before that she had ushered John in to the palace of the high priest. And so when John is there that night, as Jesus is being tried by the chief priests and the elders and the council, and when John goes to the maid and says, bring in Peter. He's a friend. He's a disciple as well. She probably knew and saw, well, this man's consistent. I've seen him before. I've known him. And he is a consistent testimony in regard to this person, Jesus. Folks, that's simply what God wants of you and me. Just be consistent. You don't have to be great. But oh, that we would live consistent lives that point to Jesus Christ. And so the maid stands there. She's had two testimonies presented to her. Two testimonies have been put before. One is confusing. What a mess. One testimony casts as much doubt as did the other testimonies of the false witnesses. Theirs didn't agree. Well, you know what? Peter's testimony didn't agree either. Because he could say one thing the day before, but today his life said something totally different. But she heard a second testimony, the testimony of John, the life of John. But the bottom line is this. And this is where it counts. That no matter how your testimony is, you're not going to be called, a person's not going to be called into account of the decision they make in regard to Jesus Christ based upon your testimony. I'm thankful for that because we are all a mess. But no one's going to be called into account because of your testimony. They're going to be called into account for one testimony, the testimony of Jesus Christ himself. And she had heard a confusing testimony. She had seen a consistent testimony. But there was one more testimony, a convicting testimony. You see, in Mark chapter 14, we not only see the testimony of Peter, we not only see the testimony of John, but more importantly, we see the testimony of Christ. And this is the one testimony that counts, that matters. This is the one testimony by whom all people will be judged. I'm thankful that no one will stand and have to give God an account. I will stand and give an account. You will stand and give an account. But no person will stand and be able to give an excuse because of you and me. Because the testimony that's important is the testimony of Christ. And she saw the witness of Christ and she heard the witness of Christ. Look in Mark chapter 14, verse 60. The high priest stood up in the midst, and now he asked Jesus, "Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witnesses, what is it which these witness against thee?" Verse 61, but he held his peace. You know, the first witness she saw in Christ was his life. And most of the times, the first witness that people see of you and me is our life. Our life. How we live. They look and they watch and they see your life. And your life must point to Christ if it's going to be convicting to someone else. The Bible says the Holy Spirit brings conviction. How does the Holy Spirit bring conviction to this world? Through the lives of God's people. The Holy Spirit doesn't blast a neon sign. The Holy Spirit doesn't hold up a poster on a street. The Holy Spirit brings conviction to the world of their sin through the lives, the pure lives, the holy lives, the righteous lives of God's people. And so it was that night. She saw a man brought in by the chief high priest, before the chief high priest. A man that had done miracles. A man that had shown by his life the power of God. And now by his life was going to show the purity and the holiness of God. For here they stand him in the midst. They accuse him with false witnesses. And then they beat him and they spit upon him. And they mock him and they scourge him. And only the pure and holy and righteous Son of God, only the Lamb of God could stand there and hold his peace. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2 that he left us an example. Who when he was reviled, reviled not. When he threatened not. But he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And here Jesus stood in their midst. And the high priest, the chief high priest, stands there and says, "What do you have to say?" He just stands there. Silent. Not a word. They spit at him. Literally, in his face. They slap him. They mock him and they scourge him. Never once does he lift a finger to defend himself. Never once does he raise his hand. He just stands there because he is the meek and gentle, willing Lamb of God. And she saw his life. That's why when you tell someone about Jesus Christ, you point them to the Gospels. And you tell them, read Matthew, read Mark, read Luke, read John. And you tell me this. Have you ever seen anybody like this person, Jesus? And she saw Christ. She had seen Peter, she had seen John, but more importantly, she saw Christ. And then she heard Christ. And she heard Christ say something. Look at Mark chapter 14. But he held his peace, answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him, said unto him, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. False witnesses with a testimony that was so messed up, they couldn't agree. A confusing testimony over here of Peter, a consistent testimony of John, but now stands before. And this is where it comes down to for every person in the world. You can hear the world say that he isn't the Christ. You can hear the testimony of Christians that are a mess. You can hear the testimony of Christians that are living a consistent life. But it comes down to this. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And that night, that maid, that invisible jurist, stood there as Jesus was put on trial. Put on trial by people that were supposed to be religious and holy and pure and right. Put on trial before witnesses that were supposed to be true and yet they did not agree. Put on trial before a man whose life, his word said one thing, but his life said another. Put on trial before another individual whose life was consistent, but it came down to this. Because in Deuteronomy 19, so is it all said and done. You get the people that will stand up and speak in regard to the person. And then you have the testimony of the person that is on trial. And it comes down to this for every individual. Jesus Christ said, I am he. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Praise God that later on in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John would go on and after the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Peter and John would go on and they would be going up to the temple to pray and there would be a man that needed help there and they would say, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee. Rise up and walk, and this man would be cured. And then they would be brought before the same council. Because of this and because of the words and because of what they did, they would be brought before Caiaphas and the same council. Now, not in the same place. It would take place in another location, probably in the temple itself right there. But they would be brought to the same two witnesses that were there that night when Jesus was tried. The same two witnesses that this maid had heard, the confusing witness of Peter and the consistent testimony of John. And all of a sudden now, they're brought before that same council. And whether or not she was there, she wasn't there that day because, unless it was her day off and she happened to be there, but she wasn't there because it wasn't in the palace. But I'm sure word got around what took place because All of a sudden now, you got the two say amen, and all of a sudden now their testimony agrees. False witnesses, their testimony didn't agree. Now all of a sudden their testimony agrees because Peter stands up and he goes through and he points to Jesus Christ. He points to the night when he was arrested. He points to the trial. He points to the betrayal. He points to the crucifixion. He points to the resurrection. And he says this, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given by God, under heaven, given by God amongst men, whereby ye must be saved. Now, all of a sudden, the testimony of these two men is in agreement. And yet, it's not their testimony that's ultimately important. It's the words of Jesus Christ. Because in the Gospel of John, it says, every person is going to be judged by what Jesus Christ says. And that night, Jesus Christ said, I am he. Before that, Jesus Christ had said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But you know, there was probably one other man that was there that night. And we'll hear his story at a later date. But he had already heard the words of Jesus Christ. And based upon the words of Jesus Christ, he had made his decision. You might say, well, who was that man? What had he heard? His name was Nicodemus. He was a Pharisee. He was a religious ruler. And he came to Jesus Christ one night. And here's what he heard from Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus, verily, I say unto thee, ye must be born again. Folks, I don't have any idea, and neither do you, whether or not that maid is in heaven today. Bible doesn't go on to say. But at some point in her life, she had to make a decision. At some point in everybody's life, you have to make a decision. And you can look at the testimonies in Christians, and you will see what a mess it is. Because there's many testimonies that are confusing. You can look at other Christians and you'll see a consistent testimony. You can hear the testimony of the world that rages against Christ. But the one testimony that matters most of all, the one testimony by which every person will be judged, is did you believe or reject what Jesus Christ said? He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And ye must be born again. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, we thank you for the testimony of Christ. Please, dear God, help us that our testimony would be consistent before others. But Lord, more importantly, may each individual hear the testimony of Christ and believe the word of Jesus Christ and repent of their sins and trust in Jesus Christ and be saved. And we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.